What do you mean by the precious blood of Jesus? Now we're going to read from 1 John chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. A few years ago, while speaking to a group of people in a home, someone interrupted me with this question. Don't you think it's very sadistic to say that God only forgives through blood? Well, I said to the lady who gave me the question, could you expand that a little? And she said, certainly. She said, when I forgive my children, I forgive them. I don't demand the shedding of blood. Why does God demand the shedding of blood before he'll forgive us? Now, first of all, I want to say this. I can understand the difficulty of that lady. But I want to say immediately, there's all the difference in the world between a parental forgiveness and a legal forgiveness. You say, what do you mean? A mother can forgive her child of anything, even murder. But when that child goes before the high bar, or you may call it here the high bench, and perhaps he might be guilty of murder, there is no judge in the land that can forgive him. His job is to vindicate the righteousness of the law and to pronounce a qualifying penalty. Now, when it comes to the Almighty God, we must remember this. All of us, including the preacher, we have broken his laws. All of us have been born with a potential to sin, and therefore all of us are guilty before God. Now, there is one thing God can never do. He can never close his eyes and say, right, let bygones be bygones and just forgive them. If that was the basis of his forgiveness, none of us would have peace. But this is the amazing thing about the forgiveness of God. He remains perfectly just, and at the same time forgives a sinner on a just basis. And we're going through the principle to see how he does that. Now, the way we're going to look at this tonight is quite simple. First of all, we're going to look at the scripture to see if that term, the blood of Christ, or blood is scriptural. And we shall find that the word blood in the Old Testament is mentioned 321 times concerning forgiveness. Secondly, in the New Testament, it's mentioned 99 times, so you can see it's thoroughly biblical. In fact, in Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So, ladies and gentlemen, we can all see it is absolutely biblical. Secondly, is it universal? Every Christian religion, irrespective what that religion is, with the exception of the Salvation Army, they have the communion. Some people call it the Lord's Supper. And when the wine is supped, it is a symbol of the blood of Christ that has been shed on behalf of sin. So can you see, no matter what religion you belong to, it's universal. So we cannot isolate this to a certain few fanatical Christians. It's biblical and it's universal. Now then, how are we going to look at this subject? Now, first of all, I want to show to you from the Word of God the absolute necessity for cleansing through the blood. Then we shall go right to the meaning of the blood, and we shall see the profundity of the blood. And I think we shall all say this: thank God for the precious blood of Christ when it's explained to us. And then we shall see, and this will thrill me as I say it, the authority of the blood. And my dear friends, we shall see that God can remain absolutely just and forgive completely in a way in which we could never forgive people. And then right at the end, we shall see our responsibility to the blood. It's on behalf of all mankind, but there's no universal forgiveness. There comes a moment when we have to receive that forgiveness from the Lord. Now, we shall work under that heading, and I trust I shall be through before 12:30. The necessity. Now, why do we all need cleansing through the blood? Because God, John says this: this then is the message that we have heard of God, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that God is the source of all natural light? Yes, but much more than that. It simply means this, that all absolute truth, no matter what it is, finds its source in the Almighty God. Think of that. Can I repeat that? All absolute truth finds its source in the Almighty God. And therefore, John says, if a person could possibly stand in the presence of God and claim to be exempt from sin, then of course he has deceived himself. Then he goes further. And he says, if a person could stand in the presence of God, who is the epitome of all truth, and say, I've not sinned, he deliberately makes God a liar, because God says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But we must go deeper than that. I think it's true to say that there are two ways in which people look at themselves today. It doesn't matter if a person believes or he doesn't believe. It doesn't matter if a person's an atheist, an infidel, or a believer in God. There comes a moment in his experience when he has a moral streak within him. And he says, what kind of person am I? And he will calculate something like this. Now, I'm a married man. I've tried to look after my children. I've tried to look after my wife. I've done the best I can, as far as I know. I'm fairly good to my neighbors. Sometimes I get irritated. But I'm not so bad after all. Now, that's his own opinion. Then he may want to be a little more honest, and one day he'll lean over the fence and he'll talk to his neighbor George, and he'll say something like this: George, don't think I'm going silly. I want to ask you a question. What's that? What kind of person am I? Well, he might smile and say, you're as bad as what I am, and I'm as good as you. That's not it. What kind of person am I? Tell me. Well, you're all right. I wouldn't say you're too wonderful. I wouldn't say you're too bad. You're just ordinary. Now, can you see what's happened? He looks at himself and he says, I'm not bad. He leans over the fence and he says to his neighbor, what am I? He says, well, you're pretty ordinary. Now, is that right? I once had to go to a hospital and had to go and see a surgeon in Canada. Never forget this. And there were 14 of us waiting to see various doctors and surgeons. And would you believe it, one of the patients was asking us all medical questions. And he was telling us what was really wrong with us. And he sounded quite professional. Now, I could imagine one of those patients going into a surgeon and saying, that man said that I've got this. Now, what would he say? Madam, I'm not concerned with what that novice says. I'm going to give you an examination and then some x-rays, and I'll tell you what's wrong. Now, my dear friends, we do not want the observation of novices. We've got to come right into the presence of God and say something like this: Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. In other words, if I may use common language, show me the kind of person I am. Now, what I'm going to do, first of all, is to introduce you to two people that lived in history. Two of the finest people that probably ever lived. One, his name is Isaiah, and he was an outstanding poet, a brilliant theologian, and a very moral man. Now, I think I can say this without the fear of contradiction: there wouldn't be one of us that could light a candle in comparison with this man Isaiah. He was absolutely 6 o'clock, as far as we're concerned. On one occasion, he stood on a platform, and with an accusing finger and with brilliant prose, he accused Israel of their uncleanness and adultery, and he said with a loud, commanding voice 5 times, woe unto you, Israel! And they deserved it. Not long after that particular speech, he was in the presence of God, and he got a vision of the Lord Almighty. And what a vision! He saw a throne high and lifted up. He saw the glorious being on that throne, and his skirts filled the temple. He heard the seraphim saying one to another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He observed that when the Almighty spoke, the whole foundation of heaven shook. And such was the glory of him who is the essence of all light. He fell into the ground, and this is what he said: woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Why? Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That's Isaiah the prophet. In the presence of the Lord, he felt like an unclean wretch. Let's go to the New Testament. I think it's true, I could be wrong, but I don't think I am, but I think it's true, dear friends, that there was only one man in history that could ever say, apart from the Lord Jesus, touching the righteousness of the law blameless, and that was Saul of Tarsus. He was perhaps one and only one of the human race that had a few moral muscles, because all of us are weak when it comes to righteousness. This man could boast of his religiousness, he could boast of his morality, and let's face it, all that he says was right comparatively. On the Damascus Road, as he was going there to imprison Christian people because of his religious convictions, he saw a light far brighter than the noonday sun. And right at that moment, he caught a glimpse of the glorified Lord Jesus. And such was the glimpse of that glory, his eyes just faded. He was blind for 3 days. And he fell to the earth, and this is what that man said. He was the chief of sinners. Absolutely broken. Beloved friends, I know this is dramatic, but it's true. If there came through this building tonight a shaft of light that revealed the glory of the Lord Jesus, every single one of us would be prostrated. And we would all feel like worms. And right at that moment, those who are not forgiven would realize that they are totally unclean in his sight. Why? Because there's only one standard, and that's the glory of God. As most of you know, I like a bit of gardening. And I worked on my lawn when we lived at Putney until I thought it was quite good. In fact, proudly, I looked at my neighbours and I thought that my lawn was better than theirs. Now that's pride. But I received an invitation to go to a place called Stapleford. And I stayed with a man that mocked me. I looked out of the bedroom window, and when I saw that immaculate lawn, my lawn looked quite rubbishy. And then, when he took me out in the garden and I looked at that lawn, everything was perfect. There were no shades of green. There wasn't a weed. There was that beautiful blending of green. Everything looked healthy. The grass was perfectly cut. And when I got home, I said to my wife, I feel like digging our lawn up and starting all over again. It's all rubbish here. Why? I had seen something that was almost perfection. Beloved friends, when we get a glimpse of the glory and the majesty of the Lord, when we begin to see his holiness, and we compare ourselves with him, we're all utter rubbish, and we realize we need cleansing. Now, I want to get to your heart right now. I believe in this building there's young and old who live a respectable life, and you think you're all right, but you're not. in God's sight you're unclean because of sin. Now one day you're going to meet the Lord, and it's far better to meet him in a gospel hall when you can be cleansed. And I trust now, should there be any relying on good works, you will throw them away and realize that you're unclean in God's presence and you need cleansing through the blood of Christ. Now, what does he mean by the blood? Now, of course, there are some people with strange ideas. Some people believe that God has a kind of a big fountain in heaven, and when you come to the Lord Jesus as a poor sinner, he puts you in the fountain. Well, there's nothing like that at all in the Bible. Where it speaks in Zechariah a fountain for uncleanness, we shall see it means cleansing through the precious blood, but not in it. Through it. Please get to know that preposition. Some people put the precious blood up as though it was a charm. Now, there's nothing lucky about the blood of Christ. So when we talk about the blood of Christ, what do we actually mean? In the book of Leviticus, I think it's chapter 16, we read this: the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you upon the altar for the atonement of your soul, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. So pathologically, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Now that was actually stated 3,500 years, but that's bang up to date with modern pathology. That shows how up to date the Bible is. So then, what the Bible is saying is this: physical life, now note what I'm saying, physical life, not eternal life, physical life is in the blood. Now in Acts chapter 4, we read, Genesis chapter 4, we read of a strange statement. When Cain violently killed his brother because of a sacrifice, God said, "The voice of thy brother's blood cries to me from the ground." Now, what did he mean? Did he mean that the blood was actually speaking? No, blood cannot speak. But what did he mean? Immediately, God saw that blood had been shed violently. He knew death had taken place. So then when blood is shed, it speaks of life that has been taken away violently. Now in the Old Testament, when an Israelite sinned, he knew he was in serious trouble. I wish we would know that today. They knew it. They were intelligent people. When an Israelite broke one of the Ten Commandments, he knew he was in serious trouble before God. And so he went to the flock and he took a lamb. He dragged it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and out came a priest, and he would say, "What kind of sacrifice is it? Is it for worship or is it for sin?" He would say, "I'm sorry, it's a sin offering." He said, "You would know what to do." And you would see the man taking his hands, resting it on the head of the little lamb, and confessing his sin, and then the drama would start. He would take a knife and kill it. And immediately the priest would take the blood very carefully, very reverently, in a bowl. And he would sprinkle the horns of the altar, and he would pour the blood at the base of the altar. And that blood was a sign that that animal, now note the word, had died substitutionally. So the shedding of the blood of an animal speaks of blood that is shed substitutionally for another man's sin. Now we're moving quickly. When the Lord Jesus came into the world, John the Baptist was the man who introduced him to the world. And this is how he introduced him: "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away not the sin of a nation, but the sin of the world. And therefore, that was the prime purpose of Christ coming into the world, to grapple with this monster of sin. And when he died upon the cross and his blood was shed, note, that blood, I'm going to say it slowly, was a summary of all his sufferings that he suffered before God on behalf of our sin. And the blood summarizes it all before God. So therefore, you can see now very simply the meaning of blood. But now I want you to note the dignity of the blood. Now let me say this slowly so that you get the impact of the sentence. The blood of Jesus Christ. Can I say that again? The blood of Jesus Christ. Think of it. The greatest man that ever lived. His blood. The only perfect man that ever lived. His blood. The man that was full of holy compassion. His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. His blood. Dear friends, as I said, I tremble. I feel I can almost now sense the dignity of that statement. But there's another word. The blood of Jesus Christ. His Son. His Son. A very brilliant doctor, I will not mention his name, was doing a world cruise with his family. And the news went out, man overboard. And he watched from his cabin, the ship being lowered, and the poor fellow brought in. And he was watching casually as they were carrying out artificial respiration. When all of a sudden he realized it was his son, he jumped from his cabin almost 10 feet. His son! Dear friend, it was God's own co-equal son that shed his precious blood. See the dignity? When people talk about the vulgarity of the blood, forgive me being crude, they do not know what they're talking about. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. But the profundity of it. You say, even now, Brother Peter, I don't fully understand the blood. Can I say this? It's not what you see in the blood. It's what God sees. My dear friends, we only see 1/10. That's all we see. We've got to see what God sees in the blood. Now, what does he see? When that soldier came and pierced his side, forthwith there came blood and water. When the Lord saw that blood, he saw the fulfillment of hundreds of prophecies. All the prophecies from Genesis that went right the way through the Bible concerning the death of the Lord Jesus, and I believe there are almost about 120, every single one was fulfilled when that blood was spilled on the ground. But more. When God saw that blood spilt on the ground, every single animal, if it could speak, would be saying something like this that was sacrificed. There's nothing in our blood. We're just animals. It speaks of the blood of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, his Son. And he saw the fulfillment of all those blood sacrifices. That was wonderful. Secondly, when he looked at that blood, and I want to say this with great care, it was totally, absolutely, intrinsically perfect. All the blood that was shed at the Jewish altars was stained by sin. Vanity brought the whole of the animal creation into doom. Or sin brought it all into vanity and doom. But now, for the first time, there's pure, spotless, sinless blood. You see, the one on that cross was absolutely perfect. He was the fulfillment of that beautiful meal offering. But he saw more than that. When he looked on that blood, he saw agony. Now here, I must spend some time. He remembered the moment when, for the only time in the universe of this world, he brought the whole question of sin together. And he never missed one. He brought together the sinful flesh nature of the whole of the human race. He remembers the moment when his son was in the garden and he saw that awful mess of vulgarity, the sin of the world, and his sweaters were great drops of blood. But now it wasn't the anticipation of it. It was now the moment of bearing the judgment of that sin. Now, when we think of the wrath of God, and we must make this clear in our preaching, it's not the idea of God having a bad temper. Sometimes you will see a distracted mum thrashing her child out of undisciplined temper. Now, there's nothing like that with the cross. When you go into the high bar and you see a man who is guilty of murder, and the judge is going to pronounce upon him a life sentence, he doesn't stamp his feet. He doesn't roar. He doesn't lose his cool. Quietly, with dignity, he pronounces the sentence. And when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, God brought upon his Son the calculated wrath of that sin. And the Father and the Son were together in it. My dear friends, it hurt God just as much as the Son to make his own Son sin. The Father and the Son were together. And when he had been on that cross bearing sin and all its awful judgment, when God heard him say with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He remembers that moment. And you know why? Because he loved us infinitely. But then he remembers victory. He remembers the moment when the Lord on that cross lifted up his head, turned his eyes to heaven, looked right into the throne of God, and said one glorious word, "Finished." You know, dear friends, we don't find this in the Bible, but I'm sure this is right. Every angel in heaven was absolutely thrilled with holy delight when they heard that. The work of sin-bearing has been done once and for all. And through that finished work, now God can come out to us in absolute justice and give us a just forgiveness, so that we shall see in a few moments our sins are forgiven once and for all. But there's something more. Now, when we look at the cross, and I know I'm preaching the gospel so that unsaved people may be able to see clearly why the Lord died on the cross, but I must say this, dear friends, in spite of that, the Lord Jesus died on that cross not only for us, but he died on that cross to bring glory to God. And when he hung on that cross and exhausted the judgment of sin so that he could say finished, he sent up a savour to God that was like something that was sweet smelling, and God was thrilled with the work that his son did. In fact, he was so delighted with that work on the occasion of the resurrection, he went right down into Herod's temple, and it must have been a shock for the priests. He took hold of that curtain and he split it from the top to the bottom to show that there was a way right into God's presence through the death of Christ, through the blood of Christ. And my dear friends, that's why now God can righteously forgive us, because of the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It was the once and for all offering for sin. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. What a wonderful sacrifice that was. But now we are going to almost close. What about the authority of the blood? Well, through that sacrifice, God can forgive all sinners. You know, it's lovely to stand here and to just tell myself in the presence of a congregation that there's not one person in this world that could ever say, "He didn't die for me." It doesn't matter how the population of this world will explode, it will never outdo Calvary. And that means, as I stand here, every single Russian, no matter where he is and what he's doing, he can say even now at this moment, "Christ died on behalf of my sins." It doesn't mean to say the Lord, his sins are all forgiven. He has to receive that forgiveness. But the Lord had a love for him and died on behalf of him. Every single Chinaman, every single Indian, the heart of God goes out to him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and the cross of Christ reaches every single one of them. It's lovely to be able to say that. You know, as I look on you, dear friends, tonight, there's not a person in this room that the Lord Jesus didn't love and the Lord Jesus didn't die for you. So, my dear friends, he died for all sinners, but more than that, he died for all sinners and he died for all their sins. Now, I suppose most of us, if we were honest and we sat down with a piece of paper, we could write out about 100 sins that we've committed. But if you stood in the presence of God, God could show you 1,000,000. We little realize how frequently we sin. None of us. But when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, and I love this thought, He not only died for the sins that we know, but he died for the sins that God knows. And when God puts away your sins, he doesn't put away the sins that you know. He puts away the sins that he knows. And the blood of Christ can cleanse you from all sin. Now, when we forgive sin, we do it in bits and pieces. For instance, if I hurt you and told you a deliberate lie, and I went to you and said, I'm very sorry, I would hope that you would forgive me for those two sins, hurting you and for telling lies. That's only two. God doesn't forgive like that. Oh, this is lovely. When God forgives a man of his sins, he forgives a man of his sins because of what Christ did on the cross, and through that blood, not in the blood, through the blood, he can righteously forgive you of every single sin that he sees, past, present, and future. That's why you can have perfect peace. But that's not all. He not only can cleanse all sinners from all sins, he not only can cleanse all sinners from all sins, every one of them, but he can cleanse all sinners from all sins for always. Now, this takes some swallowing, but it's true. God knows every sin that you're going to commit. Everyone. And when he forgives, he knows all the sins that you're going to commit in the future. And every single sin that you will ever commit, past, present, and future, he bore the punishment. And therefore, when God forgives, it's an eternal forgiveness. Now, if that eternal forgiveness was not basically eternal, my dear friends, you could never have peace. Supposing now he forgave your past and present sins and says, right, now I've forgiven you, live a righteous life. What would happen if you sinned ignorantly just a few minutes before you died? You'd never have peace. But when you know that the blood of Christ covers you completely, you can have absolute peace. And thank God, that's the forgiveness that he offers through the blood. All right, someone will say, that means we're all automatically forgiven. Oh, no, 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 no. This is a big mistake. You see, there's a certain island just off of Africa, right near Zanzibar, where there are many people dying with AIDS. And I think roughly in a week's time food will be put on that island for all. Now, can you see a poor sufferer who's starving? He looks at the notice, food for all. He would be ridiculous if he said, well, I'm in a serious condition, I'm a starving man, so automatically I'm safe from starving. Nonsense. What must he do? He must go to the place where the provisions are kept and receive it and eat it. Now, my dear friends, there is provision in the blood of Christ for the whole world. But it only becomes valid when you receive that forgiveness. Now, how does it become valid? First of all, there's a turn. Now, I do not believe that you come to the Lord Jesus smiling. I believe when you come to the Lord Jesus, you come with a broken heart. When God shows you the agony of Calvary and your sins cause that agony, you will see the deadly seriousness of sin. And it breaks you. Now, isn't it strange that some of our dear friends, whom we love deeply, they sing about the cross, they hear the preaching of the cross, but they never grip it. Never grip it. Until it dawned to them that their sins put the Lord Jesus on the cross. Now, can I ask you a very personal question? Do you realize, dear friends, and I'm saying this in love, that your sins put the Lord Jesus through all that agony? And that's how deadly serious your sins are. And that means if you do not accept that forgiveness, that darkness and that forsaking will be eternal, that he endured on the cross. But immediately you realize that your sins put him there on the cross, you will see the deadly seriousness of sin, and you will say this: right, I'm turning to God, I'm turning from sin, my back is on that kind of life, I'm finished with it, I want to be for him forever. That's repentance. Turning to God to serve him from the reign of sin. And then, when you see that he loved you so much as to die for your sins, you won't doubt the blood. You won't say something like this: can he forgive me? You know he will forgive. Why? He died for you. And through that blood, not only you, but millions have been cleansed eternally. And there comes a moment in your experience when you receive from God that forgiveness. Now, I do not want to push this, but I want to say this quietly and close. I think there's someone here tonight, and you've seen in God's presence that you're a poor lost sinner. I think there's someone here tonight, and you've seen that through the Lord Jesus and through his blood, your sins can be forgiven. Right? And I think there's someone now who's willing to take the step. Now, switch off from me. I can't forgive you. Bow your head and come to the Lord Jesus and let this verse sink right into your heart. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And accept the cleansing right now. Right now, as you sit there. You know, friends, I wish I could call your name, but I mustn't do that. But there's one or two here, I can see by your faces, you're almost there. And God's offering you this forgiveness. Right now, come and receive that forgiveness, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from all sin, and you'll go out with peace.